Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
I want to look just in the hour that we're living in. I want to look in the context of Palm Sunday, and I want to look at the idea that we get to partner with heaven, that we get to labor alongside of the will of heaven, that the Godhead, the creator of all the earth, the victorious King of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, wants to co-labor alongside of us, and that we would actually have the authority and the opportunity to pull heaven down and to invade our cities and our culture and our family, and to see a kingdom dominion come and be established on the earth. I want to look at that as we've been in this whole thing of just, you know, everything you taught us. And if you guys want to make it part of the series, great. It's part of the series. Let's look at it. But can we read really quick Mark 11? We're just going to read 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt who's tied, which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it to me. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say to them, the Lord has need of it." Let's stop there for a second. Please don't ever do that. Don't just take something. Go, the Lord has use of it, right? So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them, saying, "Jesus has commanded it." So they let it go. Even though it works, still please don't do it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat down. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches of the trees, and they spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all the things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, you know, it's really easy for us to read this. I'm sure many in the room kind of know the context of this verse, but it's really easy to read this and to think like, wow, by this point of Jesus' ministry, everybody was really up to date on that this is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is coming to save the earth, right, into all creation, that he was gonna unite the nations again, and every nation, tribe, and tongue would come to seek the Lord. And we think that this is what they're inviting. I want to present to you, this is absolutely not at all what they are inviting. Because in the history of Israel, Israel continued to worship idols. They worship idols, then they became slaves to foreign nations. And foreign nations would come, and they would overtake Israel, and Israel would be enslaved, aka like Egypt or the Philistines would enslave Israel, and then Israel would cry out to God, "Save us!" And when they would cry out, "Save us," God would raise up a deliverer who would rise up and to deliver the nation back into liberty as a nation. And up to this moment, it was always about the nation of Israel. It was not about the salvation of the Israelites. Does that make sense? And so here they are, they're enslaved to Rome. In 63 BC, Rome comes marching in, conquers Israel. Jesus isn't on the scene yet. And then you get Sadducees and Pharisees. They used to be religious leaders, but now they're political leaders. And they're saying, "Hey, we should kind of rally around Rome. They'll take care of us, it'll be okay." And then you got another party saying, "No, let's uprise and let's take them out," right? And you got these two ruling political parties that are at war. And then Jesus steps in, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "Are you for us? Are you for them? Are you with us? Are you with them?" Crowds are gathering, and they're saying, "Is this the one who's going to take sword on his thigh and become the king of Israel and lead an uprising and dethrone Rome from over us and deliver Israel? Is this our deliverer again?" And so they're saying, "Hosanna, save us, King Jesus." Now, what they don't understand is Jesus absolutely is king. Jesus is absolutely here to deliver them. Jesus is absolutely here to wage war. Jesus is here to do everything they want him to do, but in none of the ways they want him to do it.
They want Jesus to come and live, but Jesus came to die. They wanted Jesus to be crowned with gold, but he'll later be crowned with thorns. They want Jesus to deliver them from Rome, but really he's there to deliver them from sin and death. They want them to deliver the nation, but he's actually there to deliver all nations. Are you getting what I'm saying? And they're acknowledging, what's crazy is they're asking, you know, they want Jesus to be a lion, but he's actually coming to be a lamb. And he should be riding a stallion, but he's riding a donkey. Do you see the manner in which he came? Like, they all should have gotten the clue immediately. This is not their guy. But here's the thing. Even though they were looking for a different outcome, their recognition of his authority became prophetic fulfillment that began to lead what would become a victory march all this week that we're celebrating, the Holy Week, where this is the victory march that's beginning the process to Jesus, that willingly giving his life, being resurrected on the third day, and being crowned with glory for eternity, and breaking the power of sin and death, fulfilling the law, bringing all of mankind into a new covenant. Are you with me? This is the beginning, and their acknowledgement was actually not wrong. It was right. It was going to manifest in a way they weren't looking for. I wanna look at this strategically because we're living in these crazy days, but I want to present to us that the victorious King of Peace who dwells in our hearts is unmoving and his spirit thrives in uncertainty. Say that again. This one that we're inviting to come, the one that we're inviting a procession of victory into our situation, into our heart, into our life, he has given an unshakable spirit and he thrives in uncertainty. How many of you know God is unshakable? It says that he sits enthroned and the nations are raging. Why are you up there? You're not the king. We're going to overthrow you. And he sits there. What does he do? He laughs. He's laughing. You guys are so funny. You're hilarious. Watch what I do. I'll make my enemies a footstool under my feet. Right? He's laughing because he is immoved by the condition of the world. He's moved with compassion. He's moved to action, but he is not moved in hope. And what we have to recognize is that we serve and we partner with an unshakable spirit, and it makes an unshakable people. When we're in relationship and living in the presence of the Godhead, if we're living in awareness, acknowledgement, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, how many of us know that we are to be an unshakable people? And what I want to get into today is I want to talk about, you know, we can identify with the manner in which Jesus came and we can identify with the crowd that's inviting him to come. I want to talk today about being the crowd in a day of uncertainty, in a day of strife, in a day of struggling, in a day of difficulty, in a day of crisis, and what does it look like to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ and invite him to come? And this is what I'm talking about co-laboring with Jesus in the earth, is that you may be standing in the midst of a conflict and you feel like a victim, but you didn't know that you're actually an agent on assignment. Like, if you don't, like, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and what? The violent take it by force. You're like, I'll go anywhere with you, Jesus. So he brought you to the pit of hell and you're like, where are you? Like, you're literally on, you're on an assignment. In your family, in your life, in your workplace, this is where, as like believers, this is why I like harp on this so hard. It's like, do you know who you are? Because we live from such an identity of lack and insecurity and vulnerability, we always live from a victim mentality. And if I say, oh, you're acting like a victim, you'd be like, no, you don't know what I'm living in. I'm like, well, there it is. Literally living is so subjective to the world around you that your joy and your peace and your faith and your hope and your confidence is subjective to the stock market. But I'm telling you, you don't know who you are. You are on assignment. And you've been invited to co-labor with Jesus to bring a holy invasion of heaven's reality to the world around you. Because you might be looking for earthly circumstances, but he's coming for a completely different reason than you thought. You're like, why am I in this job right now? It's going so bad, so hard. Lord, deliver me. And he's like, No, I sent you there to deliver them. We all want him to ride on a stallion and to save us, but he's actually coming to empower us. He's actually coming to labor with us and to partner with us. Do we know who we are? Are we co-laboring with heaven to see him invade the crises that are on assignment, that we're on assignment with? And so I want to look at like three things that come with his presence. And let's be very clear about this. Here's what we're going after. We are talking about co-laboring with Jesus to not fix by the power of our own strength, but to partner with the Holy Spirit to welcome his presence into the midst of the conflicts of our life and to watch him move. Do you guys remember Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat surrounded by Ammon and Moab, and they're outnumbered, and they send out spies, and they're like, well, we might as well not even dress for battle. This is going to get crazy. And so he calls all the elders together, and they go, all right, Jehoshaphat, tell us what to do. And this is what he says. This is like such kingdom leadership. This is what he says. I don't know what to do. Come on, we need more leaders that are willing to say, I don't know what to do. Come on, we need that. And he says, I don't know what to do. Let's pray. And they all get down on their knees and they say, Father in heaven, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And they didn't dress for the battle they couldn't win. They dressed for the battle that they knew they could win. And they got their worshiping pants on. Come on. And they went out into the field and they worshiped the Lord, the only battle they knew how to win. And then God sent confusion on the enemy's camp, and he delivered the nation of Israel. How many of you guys know in that moment, they knew that they could not fight in their own strength, but they could pull heaven down? And this is what I'm talking about, even in this Palm Sunday message, about how do we pull heaven down? How do we partner with heaven to bring the reality and the power and the atmosphere of heaven into situations and circumstances so that we don't get an earthly king, but we get a heavenly breakthrough? We don't get earthly like comforts. We get a heavenly breakthrough. I can't tell you how many times I've watched like marriages struggling, and all they want to do is save their marriage, and they don't even realize is that God actually wants them to make them whole. They'll do whatever it takes to save the marriage, but they won't do whatever it takes to submit their heart to be absolutely conquered and transformed by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm just rambling. Are you guys ready? Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 if you want. If not, that's okay. I'll read it to you. I want to talk about when we invite his presence, we're inviting like powerful peace. Everyone say powerful peace. I say powerful peace because powerful peace comes before the conflict is gone, not after the conflict is gone. Weak peace is we're waiting for the circumstances to change to feel peace. Powerful peace is peace shows up and then circumstances change. Does that make sense? I want to talk about powerful peace. Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4, again, I will say rejoice. Can we all just talk about that for a second? Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Don't just rejoice after you get your breakthrough. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice precedes the breakthrough. It's not the response to the breakthrough. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. That's good news. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the excess of truth. I'm going to say that again. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the excess of truth. Why is it the excess of truth, not just the excess of the presence of God? Well, they're together, but let me explain. Anxiety, worry, and fear are all emotions in response to us coming into agreement with lie.
The lie is you are vulnerable, weak, and you lack something. Therefore, you are vulnerable to something being more powerful than you. So you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. You should be intimidated, and you should alter the way that you live based upon a coming doom that you don't know if really is going to come or not, but you've done the math, and it's definitely coming because you're so weak. Are you guys getting what I'm saying? How many of you guys know our belief, our anxiety, and our worry is because we've partnered with a lie of lack? But when we actually partner with the Spirit of truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of revelation, and he's a spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth. Truth is the decoder of every lie that the enemy's sent to trip you up and take you out. And truth is, the reality is that the Lord is at hand. Right? The Lord is at hand. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? For the Lord is at hand. And it says, and then so begin to request things from the Lord and give thanks. Why? Because thankfulness is acknowledgement of what he has provided. Can we talk about thankfulness for a second? I am not talking about, you know, thank you, Lord, there's a roof over my head. Listen, I know we're so well-meaning. We're like, well, thank you, Lord, there's blueberries in the refrigerator. We'll eat blueberries for the week. Thanks, Lord. Listen, I'm not talking about that low-hanging, at least we have. How many guys know that is just the most like weak faith, like trying to do my best, like 1920s depression era thankfulness. When he says give thanks, he's not saying, well, at least you have. He's saying the Lord is at hand. Give thanks because the Father who owns a cattle on a thousand hill is here. Like, give thanks because the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has more power in his pinky than all the antichrists of hell, is standing in the room. Give thanks because he's enthroned and the devil's been displaced. Give thanks because he's here right now and the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. Please don't give me that whole like, well, at least there's a roof over my head. No, not at least. You have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. Give thanks. The only reason why we wouldn't give thanks to that is because we don't believe it. Like, we actually have to come into the saving knowledge of truth is that the presence of God is more real than the impending doom that you're worried is so, your anxiety is so convinced is coming. Are we all right? Come on, give thanks, for the Lord is at hand. He's here. He's here right now. Give thanks that, like, there's always hope in the room. Hey, how about we like come out of agreement and repent for believing the lie that there's no hope for this? That person will never change. This will never happen. I'm too weak. Come on. God is at hand, so give thanks. And what will happen? Peace will show up and guard your heart. Guard your heart from what? Guard your heart for out of it flows all the wellsprings of life. Right? The peace that surpasses all understanding is not the lack of conflict, but it's the excess of truth so that you can come into agreement with the reality of heaven instead of coming in agreement with the situations of the world. Therefore, it'll guard your heart so you can actually securely stand in the days of trial and tribulation and become a witness of an unseen realm that nobody else around you can see. Peace that surpasses all understanding. How many of you guys know that's powerful peace? That's the kind of peace that will get people to think you're crazy. That's powerful peace. We need to do a wellness check on him peace. That's supernatural peace. That's not avoidance. It's actually staring in the face of the conflict and say, I'm an overcomer. I have an unshakable spirit living inside of me. God wants to bring us into crazy, powerful peace. And so, guys, when we're standing in the midst of conflict, I mean, we get to partner with heaven to invite peace, to make declarations of his nature and his faithfulness and his goodness in all things. And then breakthrough comes. All right, here's the second thing. How many of you guys know that you were created to bear fruit? When I start talking about fruitfulness, you're standing in the midst of crisis and all this different stuff. How many of you guys know
surviving is not fruitfulness. Like, existing is not fruitfulness. Making it through is not fruitfulness. God wants to turn your war zone into like a treasury trove of bounty, that he would produce things out of your greatest, most difficult hours of your life and produce something that no other season could ever produce from your life. There's in Ezekiel 47, there's this angel has in the latter chapters of Ezekiel, this angel keeps appearing to Ezekiel saying, hey, Ezekiel, there's a kingdom that's gonna come out of heaven, and this is what it looks like. And he's measuring all the dimensions of this kingdom. I'd like to present to you, I think this is a safe declaration, that the coming kingdom that the angel's measuring is not an actual kingdom that would be built as the Jews thought it was, but is actually you. That you are the dwelling place in the new covenantal kingdom of every nation, tribe, and tongue that was going to rally under the new covenant of Jesus. And this is not a kingdom made by hands, but a kingdom that's made of flesh and bone. Does that make sense? You are the kingdom that the angel is measuring in the latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And this is what he says. The angel comes in Ezekiel 47. I'll read a little portion to you. And he goes, hey, there's a river flowing out from the throne room, out from underneath the throne, out through the eastern gate. And wherever the river goes, and you remember this mighty rushing river, it starts off as a trickle, and then it turns into a mighty rushing river. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel's like, can I go swim in that river? And the angel's like, let's go. And he measures 1,000 cubits, and he goes out to his ankles. And he goes out another 1,000 cubits up to his shins. Goes another 1,000 cubits up to his knees. And he goes out another 1,000, and he goes, come on, Ezekiel. And it's a current that's about to sweep him away. How many of you guys know the will of God is to sweep you away in the currents of the river that flows from the throne? But here's what I want to present to you. You are not... That is not just flowing from heaven, it's flowing from the sanctuary of your heart. That river, there's a throne on your heart that Jesus is sitting upon, and there's an inner sanctuary of intimacy with God, that there's a mighty rushing river that's flowing from the sanctuary of intimacy with God. And that river that he's being invited to get swept up into is a river that flows out of your intimate sanctuary with the presence of God in your life. And there's a river that flows from it. And it says that wherever the river goes, all dirty waters are healed. And wherever that river goes, dead things come back to life. And the muddy waters are turned clean. How many guys know this is what I'm talking about, bearing fruit? Man, how many guys know you are more powerful than you know? Wherever you go, there's a river flowing from your intimacy with God that's cleansing atmospheres. You can go dirty places and come out clean. You can reach into the wounds of lepers and it will not get on you. How do you guys know what's in you gets on the world, not the world gets on you? We're so scared of the sin of the world. How many guys know, don't be scared of the sins of the world. Overcome the sins of the world. Let a river from the inner sanctuary of your life flow wherever you go and heal dead things and make dirty places clean again. You're an overcomer. And it says this in Ezekiel 47, verse 12, and along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food, and their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every season. Every season. Because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Prophetic language is kind of like the movie Inception. Do you guys remember that? A dream within a dream. And whose dream are we in now? And I'd like to present to you that not only are you the sanctuary that there's a river flowing from, but you are the trees planted on the banks of living water. How do I know that? Because in Psalms 2, it says, blessed is the man who's committed to the scriptures of the word and surrounding himself in the counsel of the godly, for he will be like a tree planted in among living waters. And then it says in Isaiah 61, Jesus read in the temple that he's come to set captives free, all for what? For the purpose of planting them as oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. And then do you remember Jesus is actually going around healing the sick and he comes on a blind man. Do you guys remember when Jesus like healed the wrong eyes? Do you guys remember that? Jesus walks up to a blind man, prays for his eyes, and Jesus goes, what do you see? And he goes, I see men walking as trees
And Jesus goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I opened your spiritual eyes. Let me do that again. And he opens and he prays for him again and he opens his eyes and now he sees clearly. And you guys know that that wasn't an accident. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy to understand, I came to for that you would become the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. You are the trees planted along the rivers of living water and that you're called to bear fruit in season and out of season. This is so important because, I mean, guys, I'm just so thankful for the prophets and like hearing prophetic words and all that kind of stuff. You guys thankful for that? Okay. I'm thankful, but can I just give us a little boundary real quick? Prophetic words about seasons are meant to like help us understand, but they're not meant to be prisons. Did you know that the promises of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are not conditional to seasons? Joy is not a season. Healing the sick is not a season. Righteousness is not a season. Peace and hope is not a season. The promises of God are eternal, and they are fruit that is meant to be born from the life of the Spirit that are in season and out of season fruit. There's a reason why Jesus just gets welcomed. In verse 12, he's just got welcomed into Jerusalem. Everyone's celebrating him. Jesus then the next day walks out, sees a fig tree, and goes, I'm hungry. Give me fruit. And the fig tree goes, out of season, sorry, Jesus. And Jesus says to the fig tree, then you're cursed for not bearing fruit out of season, right? And walks away. The next day they come walking by and the disciples go, oh, shoot, that fig tree's dead now. Why? Jesus was modeling to them that our roots go deep enough to draw waters from the place of intimacy that bears fruit in season and out of season. We're meant to be fruit-bearing trees. His promises are not for seasons, therefore eternal. How many of you guys know his presence is not a season? And everything that comes in his presence is not a season. I was once in California, and I got off a plane, and I went, and I took a shower. And I guess I've been like on like a 15-hour like flight plan, but you've actually been up for like 20, and that shower is amazing, right? I get to California. I'm in the valley, you know, the San Francisco Valley area, and I take a shower. 15, I might even hit 20 minutes, guys. It was just glorious, right? I come out of the shower, and you know, and I get dressed and everything. I come out of the room, and then the family is looking at me like I murdered somebody, and I'm like, "What's wrong?" And they go, "We're in a drought. We're in a drought. You can't." And you know what happened the next day? It rained. Oh, it's not a miracle. Did you know? And I said like, ha, my faith made it rain. And they go, it rains all the time, man. I said, then why are you in a drought? He goes, because it still rains even when we're in a drought. But my point is this. God might be doing things and it might feel like a drought, but how many of you guys know it rains even in droughts? His presence is always available. I'm thankful for understanding. But how many of you guys know that his promises are not seasons? They're consistently available to us. Does that make sense to everybody? We're called to bear fruit. What does that look like? That looks like turning. That looks like turning the crises of our life in our world and our situations into opportunities to bear fruit. That we wouldn't just survive, but there'd actually be crazy breakthrough. Some people want to get set free from their sin. You know what I want? I want you to get set free from the power of sin. I don't want you to manage your behavior so that you stop doing that sin. I want to see you set free from the power of sin. And you brought into wholeness in your life where you know who you are and you're walking in the power of faith in your life and that you're walking in joy and you're setting other people free from what you've been set free from. I don't just want to see you set free from sin. I want to see you set free from the power of sin. How many of you know we're called to bear fruit? Here's the last thing. I'm going to land here. You guys all right? Here's the last thing is how many of you guys know, man, times of uncertainty and difficulty are awesome opportunities for displays of his power. There's a story in 2 Chronicles where you've got Solomon who David has spent his whole life conquering all of the enemies of David. He's brought peace to the land. He's restored the nation of Israel. He's got the Ark of the Covenant back under a tent in Mount Zion. And then he starts getting the cedar, and he gets the gold, and he builds a treasury, and he buys the land. And his heart is to build a resting place that is appropriate to honor the presence of God. And he doesn't get to build it. But then his son Solomon carries the dream of his father's heart and takes the whole treasury of David and all of the building materials in the land, and he begins to build on the land of his father purchased for the resting place of God. And he builds a dwelling place, and he builds a house of prayer. He builds a house of sacrifice, a place of his glory, that those that minister to the Lord can minister day and night and night and day. And Solomon gathers, in 2 Chronicles, he gathers all of the priests together on the day that the construction is done. And he gathers all the priests together, and the priests come together, and they begin to sing without regard of their divisions or their titles or their tribes. They begin to sing as one man, "You are good, and your love endures forever." And they're singing this song, and then all of a sudden fire comes on the sacrifice from heaven. And then glory fills the room, and it's a cloud of smoke. And they all hit the deck on their faces because they can't stand in the glory. How many of you guys want to be there for that worship service? Come on. And they're like shaking and trembling. "You are good," right? And in the glory comes. This is at least how I see it. I don't know if it was like this, but this is how it happened. And the fire's on the altar, and they're getting blasted by God. And man, that's a good day. That night, Solomon goes to bed, and he has a dream, and the Lord speaks to him at night. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." Can I just say, what a kind thing from the Father. You've worked so hard, man, carrying your father's dream. Man, there's nothing sweeter to know that Father of all creation has blessed the works of your hand, and he showed up and he goes, "I really like what you've done. Thank you for this." First of all, let's just mention how kind he is. And then he says this, "And because you've built this, I have created for myself a house of sacrifice, so that when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Come on, man. Like we always love that. "If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face." I believe that when we quote that scripture, we're taking it entirely out of context. So we just think that at any moment, if my people, and we go off and we're like, "Well, let's pray the if my people prayer." And we pray that prayer and we're like, "Heal the land." And people come and they repent for all their sins. All right, heal the land. We're wondering where the power is. I believe we take it entirely out of context, because that promise is given, "Because you built for me a house of sacrifice." He says, because you've stewarded a place of my presence, because you've labored in the place of prayer, because you have hosted me, and you have sowed into the inner sanctuary of your life, and you've hosted my presence, and because you've been found faithful, and because you've served at my feet, and because you are aware and acknowledge my presence day in and day out, when things happen in the nation, and when plagues and pandemics and wars break out, because you've stewarded this place, I'm telling you right now, Jamie, Kingdom Life Church, because you guys have been stewarding this thing when no one is looking, I'm telling you right now, if you would seek my face, repent for your ways, and ask me to do it, I'll do anything that you pray. I'll release my power. And even though there's wars, I will turn wars because you prayed. And I will end pandemics because you prayed. I will give you authority over the conditions of nations because you stewarded a place in my presence. Are you getting what I'm saying? Man, there's such an invitation in this to actually pray with power.
I mean, I don't know about you, but hey, you guys want to try it out? All right. This is weird. Take the hand of the person next to you. And here's what we're going to pray. Heavenly Father. Oh, you don't have to repeat after me. Just agree with me. Heavenly Father, God, we lift up Vladimir Putin to you right now. And I ask you that you would visit him in the night season and that he would encounter God and that he would have a radical salvation experience that shakes the core of his being in his heart and ends the crisis in Ukraine instantly. Father, I ask you right now that Vladimir Putin would become a Paul of our generation and a champion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. From warlord to victor of the gospel, a prince of heaven, a peddler of salvation. Father, I pray right now, visit Vladimir Putin and change his heart supernaturally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Come on. Here's what I'm saying. When we become stewards and hosts of his presence, there comes this authority to invite his power to come and to shift the conditions of nations, let alone your life and your personal experience. I say all of this. Peace, inviting peace that brings breakthrough, bearing fruit in seasons of crisis, demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. There's one common denominator. It's his presence. That we would know his presence, steward his presence, invite his presence. I want to encourage us this morning, that the answer to the solution of the problem is not what you think it is. It's not the king on a stallion coming to chop heads off. And hopefully peace will follow once the war is done. He's actually a servant coming on a colt who is ready to lay down his life. And once the lamb has been slain for the sins of the world, then he will become a lion that will then roar over the foes of the kingdom. I want to encourage us this morning that we would partner with heaven to bring his presence and to actually step into the environment of crisis and say, Father, I invite your presence to come, because this season, these times, this hour of history, your family, your situation, your workplace is teeming with opportunity for God to display his glory and his splendor. How fun is that? That we would get to see God show up and ride on a victory march through our lives, through our cities. But God's inviting us to partner with him. Amen. Amen. Come on, why don't you guys stand with me? Thank you.